Good morning. It's great to see you. I hope you've had a good week and thankful that we get to be together today. Looking forward to spending some time in the book of Exodus. We've been studying this great book together for a few weeks now, and looking forward to seeking to glean a few more things here from this great book, a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with, but that we can think about yet again, that we can be encouraged by, that we can be formed by, changed by. And speaking of changing, I'm going to change that. I can't have that spotlight on me. That's just too much. I'm already feeling like a McDonald's hamburger up here under these lights. I can't have that one too. Sorry, it's too much. Busy day today. A lot of things going on. We are jam-packed full of opportunities and things to be a part of, activities to be involved in. And so we hope that you will avail yourself to some of those things. But right now what we're doing is we're thinking about the Exodus of Moses and the Israelites making their way out of Egypt into freedom. What we have done over the last several weeks is we have experienced a lot of things. As we've looked through the first 12 chapters here of the book of Exodus, we've seen a lot, we've learned a lot, we've grown a lot, but we're still in Egypt. We haven't even left Egypt yet. After these few weeks of investigation, we've made it through the 10 plagues finally. We've seen how God defeated all the gods of Egypt, Exodus 12:12. He made it obvious that what the Egyptians were doing there in their religious devotion was leading them to destruction. False worship, that idolatry and all of those things they were involved in was leading them down the path of destruction. So God showed His superiority, showed His power over all the others. The living God of heaven desires to be known by the whole world. And so He was making Himself known through those mighty acts. The Lord desires for all people to know that He has the power to redeem. He wants the whole world to know that He has the power to deliver from slavery. And He was making that known so clearly, so distinctly in these days as Israel was going to leave Egypt. The stubborn will of Pharaoh was finally broken. Israel was finally given their freedom. So after all of those 10 plagues, after finally that terrible blow of the firstborn son, finally Pharaoh was willing to say, "You can go." And so today what we're going to see is we're going to find ourselves at the Red Sea. We all know this account. The children of Israel marching across the Red Sea on dry land. The passage that Patrick read for us was that one where they are looking back. They are considering what has happened. And they're celebrating the fact that God has delivered them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Covered them up in the sea. Delivered Israel through the sea. So we're going to travel this long, long road from Egypt all the way to Sinai. Where, you know what happens at Sinai, that's where the Ten Commandments are given. So we're going to get to that soon, Lord willing, in one of these days, very soon. But what we're going to do is travel this road from Egypt on our way to try and get to Sinai. The journey out of slavery into freedom is going to finally begin. We've been talking about it, we've been studying Exodus so much, so long, and we haven't left yet for freedom, but we do it finally today. This trip's going to be long, it's going to be difficult. As we all know, Israel doesn't exactly have smooth sailing to their new home, do they? Due to the unbelief and the disobedience of this first generation, they're going to have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They're going to miss the promised land. But in due time, they'll finally travel this long road. They'll finally take the last step. They'll finally fight the last fight. And they will finally enter the homeland. But what they encounter along the way is what we're going to think about today. What they experience as they leave Egypt and get to Sinai, that's what we're going to think about today. And I'm thinking that it will help us as we contemplate their journey, it's going to help us understand our own journey. After we have acknowledged that we are strangers and exiles on this earth, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. After we have finally made it clear to both ourselves and to the world that we are seeking a different homeland, Hebrews 11, 14. As we see the road they've traveled, see what they went through, it will help us on our journey as we seek a new homeland. So, what is it that we find along this long road home? If you look with me at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 is where we begin. This is right after the death of the firstborn, and they have instituted the Passover. They've had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're there in their homes. You know what Israel is doing, right? Israel is there in their homes, covered by the blood, all fully dressed, ready to go, shoes on, staffs out. They've got their walking sticks. They've got their backpacks packed. They're ready to go. And so as they quickly eat this meal together, they're waiting on the word. They're waiting on the word from Pharaoh's throne room. They're waiting to hear that they've been given their freedom. So as they quickly eat this meal together, as they're there in their homes, covered by the blood, the destroyer has passed by them. This is what they hear. Verse 17 of Exodus 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, he's finally let them go. God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. What we know he's going to do is lead them down this path to where they eventually find themselves with the Red Sea on one side and an Egyptian army bearing down on the other. There's nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. God has directly led them to this place. And now what are they going to do? What decisions will they make? Well, you and I recognize that what God's going to do is allow them to cross the Red Sea. It will close up on the Egyptians. As we go to the, keep moving along, we see in chapter 16 that they're going to start receiving that manna, the bread from heaven. You know this story. You've heard it in Vacation Bible School. You know what it is? They're hungry. How are they going to be fed? They're this huge group of people, and they don't exactly have time to go plant crops. How are they going to be fed? He provides for them every single morning. This manna is there, chapter 16 says. In chapter 17, we'll show us that they are provided water from the rock as they get thirsty. And then chapter 18 will show us that even Moses, as a grown man, a man who has led a nation of people out of slavery into freedom, he still needs to listen to his father-in-law. Some good advice here that we will see. So there's the quick summary of what we're going to look at. So here's what we're thinking about. There's going to be three areas that we want to emphasize as we think about this long road from slavery to Sinai. And it starts with this. What we find along the road, what they found along the road, were changes. They found changes there. At first, that might seem a little too obvious. Well, of course, there's things that are going to change as you travel. There's going to be scenery that changes as you move down the road. You look to your left or your right, things will change. Of course it will. That's part of the thrill of the trip, is seeing new things and exploring scenery that's changing. But that's not at all what we're talking about here, is it? We're looking for something much, much deeper than that. We're starting with this concept. For Israel, there was going to be locations that would change. No longer are they there in Egypt, a place they've been for some four centuries. 4 centuries they've been in Egypt. And finally, after all of this time, they're finally going to get to surpass those borders that they've been locked into. You know, slaves are not usually offered much vacation time, are they? So you can't think that they've seen too many things other than Egypt in all this time. But Moses knew where they were headed. He knew that they had a planned destination. Look at Exodus 15, verse 16. Exodus 15, 16. Terror and dread fall upon those who are outside of God's people. It says, because of the greatness of your arm, they are all as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Moses knows they are looking for a new location. They're seeking to get out of this place, looking for a new place. But as we read in Hebrews 11, we know it's much, much more than a physical mountain that Moses is looking for. He's looking for that eternal place, that eternal reward, that brand new city that can't be seen with fleshly eyes, that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. He's looking forward to this change. Moses is looking forward to seeing what God has in store for them. And so as he says here, as he celebrates in that song in Exodus 15, he says, God, you've got a place picked out for us, and we can't wait to see it. We know that what you're delivering us to is just going to be a foretaste of what it's like to be with you forever and ever. God, we can't wait to see what you've got planned for us. We can't wait. We're ready to get a change of scenery. For Israel, there was also going to be this important change in status, not just location, but status. They're going to go from being slaves to being conquering warriors. Israel does not slink away as frightened beggars when they leave Egypt. They don't slink away and, you know, under the cover of darkness. They don't slink away with nothing. When Israel leaves Egypt, they walk out of there powerful. I want you to look at several verses with me. Start in chapter 12, verse 35. 12:35. The Bible says, "The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they wanted." And so notice this, even though it was voluntary, they handed over their gold, they handed over their clothing, they handed over their jewelry, but because of the fact that Egypt just handed over all their gold, look what it says. It says, "Thus they," meaning Israel plundered the Egyptians. That's imagery as if someone has sent an army in and they've stormed over the walls, they've kicked in the doors, they've set things on fire, and they've scooped up all the loot for themselves. When they split out of town, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, this was done without any violence. They walked up and said, "Some gold, please." And the Egyptians said, "Sure, take it all." They walked out of there. They went from being slaves who were looked down upon and spit on and made to work in an insufferable kind of way to walking out like conquerors. We keep going. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. 13:18 says this. "God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle." They didn't walk out as scared little slaves. They walked out like warriors. And then chapter 14, verse 8. "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel," look at this, "they were going out defiantly." The literal way of translating that Hebrew is this: they went out with their hands raised. Now, what we most often think of is that when the hand went out raised, they had like a weapon in their hand. They went out like this, like conquering heroes. They walked out on top. Their status completely changed. Here are these beggars. We're not even going to let them have straw for the bricks they make. Make us more bricks, slave. Make us more bricks. Now they walk out rich, powerful conquerors. Now let that sink in. When you follow God, you're changed from a slave to a conqueror. They marched out of Egypt rich, well-supplied, armed. They were looking the part of these conquering heroes. And it's in the crossing of the Red Sea that they truly gain their freedom. If you look at Exodus 14, verses 30 through 31, look at this with me, Exodus 14, 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day, the day that the waters closed up on top of Egypt. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, bodies just washing up onto the seashore. Can't even imagine what that would have looked like, what that would have been like. So Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." Think about this with me. They entered the Red Sea terrified. Because here they are, as they finally are, they've been following the Lord. A cloud in the daytime, a pillar of fire in the nighttime that's been leading them, protecting them. And they finally find their way to a dead end, the Red Sea. And they turn this way, and here comes Egypt with their hundreds upon hundreds of tanks, their chariots, ancient tanks. So don't misunderstand, I'm not saying anything crazy. And that day when those chariots were bearing down on them, that's how terrified they were. Might as well have been modern day tanks. They were afraid when those chariots came rolling towards them. They lost. "Lord, what will we do now? We're just going to die here." And so when the seas parted and they go in, they entered that sea harassed, scared people. But when they come out on the other side, after they've been chased, after they've been longing for freedom still, they come out on the other side of that water free. The Lord had saved Israel that day, it says in what we just read. They were a new people. They were a new nation. Do you see the way that that equates to you and me right here, right now, this minute? For you and for me, we start off as slaves. We start off as though those people who have nothing. But on the other side of the water, you know what waits for us? Just like God delivered them, God delivers us. And we have a new status. We have a new location, new status. Instead of being slaves to sin, we're children of God. Instead of being in a place that's the darkness, the kingdom of Satan, we're now in the kingdom of Jesus the Christ. This is the way the Bible says it. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him, Jesus the Christ, from the dead. And you, notice this, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But note this, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Israel's status changed from slave to conqueror. Our status changes on the other side of the water from dead to alive. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says it this way. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. This is Colossians 1:13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. So once upon a time, our location was the domain of darkness. But he says he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, if we've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, we are protected from the destroyer. We've been given new status, new life. We've been moved to a new location, the promised kingdom. Israel helps us understand when they left slavery in Egypt, when they got to the other side of that water and saw it close up on their enemy, they realized they'd been given new life. They were a new people to follow God. Has your location and your status changed? I want you to know that your God awaits you. He is eager to take you on a journey of changes. He's eager to grant you freedom and life. He is eager to lead you to a new location. Israel saw that on their long road there were changes, and God is calling on you to follow him in these changes as well. You have an opportunity this morning to be forever changed, whether it's in the waters of baptism, to be forgiven, added to the kingdom, given new status, or it might just be that you need to kneel before your God and ask for forgiveness. Changes can be made on this road. But we also must understand that along this road, there's also many challenges. As we all know, no journey of any significance comes with at least a few challenges. Traveling can be stressful. Traveling can sometimes bring surprises. Sometimes that's why it's stressful. Traveling can be draining. I know I've talked to many of you, and you've gone on some wonderful trip somewhere. And then sort of the idea is this, once you get home, you say you need a vacation from your vacation. Because it was so draining to go and do what you did, and now you're home, you got to get right back into the rat race, but man, you're wiped out. Traveling can be tough. On the road, there's challenges. Israel faced challenges from what we're going to call three different groups. Outsiders, themselves, and God. And you're going to see that all through this, that Israel faced challenges from these three groups, and you and I face challenges from the same three groups. When Israel faced challenges from outsiders, it worked this way. The first one's in chapter 14, verse 10. 14:10, Pharaoh drew near, and the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. Remember, this is when the Red Sea's behind them, and Egypt's bearing down on them. And behold, the Egyptians are marching after them, and so they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then in chapter 17, look at 17:8. Exodus 17:8. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Not much more needs to be said about that. An outside enemy came in and said, it's time to go to war. It's time to fight. Now God knew. God knew that there would be challengers from the outside. And God knew that these things would be hard to face. I want you to look here. Look at this little bitty note in Exodus 13, verse 17. You might overlook it if you're not taking time to be wide-eyed and awake. Exodus 13, 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, note it, God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. There was a direct route out, and God didn't take them out the direct way. God took them out sort of a back way. You know how you can get to some places by taking the highway and you just cruise, or you can take the winding paths that are the back roads? God took Israel out of Egypt down the back roads. Why? Because the Philistines were there, and God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and want to return to Egypt. God knew that the world fights. He knew that what people were about was fighting. And he didn't want Israel to experience that with their very first thing, day one of being free. I'm not going to lead them down that path. There's war down that path. The war's coming soon enough, but not today. See, God knows that people fight, and God protects. That's what he does. And so on our journey, there's going to be many people who seek to keep us from going where we want to go. There's going to be so many people who try to keep us from getting to our destination. A lot of times they're going to try and get us to change the plan. Instead of trying to go here, they want us to go there. There's going to be challenges that come up from the Philistines of the world, the Amaleks of the world, the Egyptians of the world. There's going to be those who want us to change the destination. But God says, you be ready for these challenges from outsiders and you stay on course. 1 Peter 4:4, with respect to living in sensuality, with respect to living a life of debauchery, it says in 1 Peter 4:4, they, your friends that you ran with, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, they taunt you, they make fun of you. They put a challenge in front of you that says, come back with us. Take a different path rather than the one you're on. So don't be surprised by the challenges. Don't be discouraged by the animosity. Don't be discouraged by the hate. You're going to face challenges from outsiders, but don't give up. Stay faithful. Heaven will be worth it. But there'll also be challenges faced from our own selves. Look at all these different times that we read. Now, we're going to read this about Israel, but I better guarantee you, you better know this is about me and you. You and I react this way oftentimes too. Look at Exodus 14, verse 12. This is right after they've crossed the Red Sea. As they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, sorry. Exodus 14, 12. This is when the Egyptians are bearing down on them. Egypt one side, the Red Sea the other side. Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Here's what we said when we were in Egypt, Moses. Leave us alone. Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They're saying, look, Moses, don't you remember all those times we just begged and pleaded with you? Let us stay here in Egypt. Now, we're going to see that's not the truth, but notice this. Go to chapter 15, verse 22. 15:22. This is after the Red Sea. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So what'd they say? Well, that's okay. You delivered us through water before. I'm sure you'll give us water soon. No problem, God. No, they say, verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord said, take this log, throw it in the water. Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Our life was so perfect in Egypt. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Look at 17:2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water. Moses said, why are you quarreling with me? The people thirsted with water, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So what are we going to do when things get difficult? What are we going to do when we're faced with challenges? When things get tough, when things get confusing, what are we going to do? Shall we complain and just absolutely revise history? Boy, I remember how my life just used to be perfect. When I, once upon a time, had everything I could ever want to eat, all the friends you could imagine, it was just a life of luxury I used to have. But now that I've tried to follow God, everything is upside down and hard. Remember what they said? Go back to Exodus 2. I want you to see that they've not exactly been honest with themselves or with Moses when they said, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Life was perfect in Egypt. No, Exodus 2, look at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. They were pleading with him, please, God, get us out of Egypt. Please, God, Egypt is intolerable. Please get us out. Chapter 3, verse 9, this is what it says, 3:9. This is what God says. Behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me. They keep crying. They keep complaining. They keep pleading with me to help. Their cry has come up to me. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to deliver them from the oppression of the Egyptians, which they're oppressing them with. They said, things were perfect when they were getting crushed. But when they were getting crushed, they said, deliver us. Why are we so often so quick to abandon God? Why are we so quick to forget the good of the past? Why are we so quick to focus on the bad of the present rather than recognizing and knowing what we must do is step back. Look at Exodus 14, verse 13. What we must do is step back, be patient, be calm, and watch God work. Because there's going to be challenges from God. Because the Lord wants to see our faith. He wants to see our faith when times are difficult. He wants to see how we handle loss. He wants to see how we handle deprivation. But he also wants to see how we'll handle prosperity. Note down right in your margins there. Write down Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. We won't read it now. But in Proverbs 30, 7 through 9, the wise man says there, God, what I'm asking for you is to don't ever let me get so rich that I forget you, or so poor that I steal and make you look ridiculous. God, help me to accept where I am. Because when Israel was deprived, Exodus 15, they complained. But then God starts giving them manna every day. And he said, I'm going to test you with this too. I want to see how you act when you're richly blessed. The Lord wants to see our faith. He wants to see how we handle these challenges. You have to remember that on the road there are challenges, and God is looking. How will you handle it from the outside, from the inside, and from him? There are challenges. He wants to see your faith. But then here's the good news and how we'll quickly end. On the road, there's got to be collaboration. We've got to work together. The journey that we seek to complete, the goal of eternal life in heaven, cannot be completed without help. We see two events that emphasize this clearly and powerfully. One is in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, the battle with Amalek. Remember, this is the situation where as long as Moses had his hands up, then God's people were defeating them. But maybe test yourself this afternoon. See how long you can stand like this afternoon. How long you can stand before your shoulders start quivering and start shaking. Some of you might be able to do it a little bit longer than others, but just try that test. See if you stand there long enough to win a whole battle, win a whole war someday. I don't think you can. And when his arms were out, it wasn't because he thinks Moses was special. It was because God was blessing them. But when he started to droop and he couldn't hold those hands up any longer, I can just imagine he needed to do one of these. God's people started getting whipped. The enemy started winning. And so he had to have help. His brother on one side, his friend Hur on the other side. They had to hold his arms up for him. And when those arms were held up, then they won. And the lesson being driven home was this, from God to Moses and his people, you can't do it without me, and you can't do it without each other. The power is clearly coming from God, but Moses can't do it alone. He needs his brother. He needs his friend. And that's what's emphasized in chapter 18 when Jethro comes along. Here's Moses spending all day, every day, judging the problems of the people, trying to distinguish who needs what, who gets what division, who gets what money, who's right, who's wrong. He's judging all day. And in Exodus 18, 18, the father-in-law comes along and says, boy, you can't do this alone. You can't. You can't keep doing this by yourself. Your success is directly connected to God, and God expects you to use other people. Success is impossible without God and without others. Luke 18, 27, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Colossians 2, verse 13, it is God who gives life. For you and for me, our success is impossible without God. But then also our success is impossible without each other. Galatians 6, 2, bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Isaiah 35, 3 through 4, the message we should share to one another is this. Here's the message you should tell me. Here's the message I should tell you. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's the message we're to tell each other, according to Isaiah 35. Don't be afraid. Be strong, because God is coming to save. Moses and Israel learned they couldn't complete their journey without God or without each other. What about you? Have you admitted that you must have the strength and the guidance that only God can provide? If you have, what are you going to do about it? Have you admitted that you have to have your brothers and sisters? What needs to be done to encourage you to repair your relationships? If you finally recognize you must have your brothers and sisters, what are you going to do about it? This is a long journey with so many different twists and turns. There's going to be all kinds of changes and challenges. What we must know is that we are to fear not. We are to stand firm. We're to see the salvation of the Lord. And we are to face these challenges together. So I ask you this morning, where are you on this journey? Where are you on this journey? What is it that you need from your God or from your family? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we encourage you to respond while we stand and sing.